All right, if you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, if you've got the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the CSB, or it'll be on the screen, or if you've got an outline, it should be printed there. But as Christians, we can learn a lot from Peter's two letters. In fact, the truth that is written in these letters is just as valid today as they were back a couple thousand years ago when they were first written. The opening of this letter is going to feel like a bunch of information, but I don't want to neglect the fact that there are people on different levels of their journey in following after Jesus. Oftentimes, especially growing up in church and around church, things are very familiar and they can become very familiar to the point that you can leave people behind because you expect everybody might or should know certain things, and yet they might not. And so as we open this, there may be a lot of basic stuff, but it will be a good reminder for those that maybe already know it, but it may be new information for those who are a new Christian or maybe a young Christian. And so we begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. Today we're just going to look at the first two verses, which tell us this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So it's kind of obvious that Peter is the author of this letter. In the New Testament, Peter is actually referred to by three different names. By his given Hebrew name, which is Simon, or in Greek, it may be Simeon. So you may see that kind of correlation there, but you'll see him early on being referred to as Simon. But then he's also referred to by his surname, which was given to him by Jesus, which is Peter, which means rock. There's also, you will see him referred to by the name of Cephas, which is the kind of Arabic transliterated version of the rock. It's in Aramaic, it means the rock as well. So later in the New Testament, you will see Peter no longer really referred to as Simon or Simeon primarily, but as Peter or as Cephas, meaning the rock. So Peter begins by introducing himself, and he tells us this in the very opening of the letter: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's telling us that he's not just another elder of the church or another leader of the church. He's not just another ordinary member of the church. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So as he's opening this letter, he's using his position and really the authority that he has as an apostle he's really leveraging that to introduce himself in this letter to get a point across what he is conveying to those that he is writing to. Now that word apostle, once again, this may be basic for some people, but that word apostle means one who is sent out. One who is sent out. So there's two different groups of people in the Bible that may be referred to or called as apostles in the New Testament. There's the primary group, which is the apostles. Those were the 12 people, the men chosen by Jesus to follow after him and to lay the foundation for the first century church. This was a very special group. We know this. They were also kind of the early disciples where Jesus came along and called them Simon Peter and Andrew and John and called them to follow after him. So these are that primary group. Now we know Judas was not an apostle. He was one of those original 12. But after Judas betrayed Jesus and went and hanged himself, they then cast lots and chose Matthias. And so there's a lot of discussion whether or not Matthias is that 12th apostle or whether Peter was considered that 12th apostle, which was a special apostle, or Paul chosen by Jesus. We will find out in heaven. We don't know, but the scripture tells us in Revelation 21:14, the city wall had 12 foundations and the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundations. So this group of apostles were so special and so pivotal in the origins of the first century church and the beginning of the church. The scripture says that in heaven, their names, the names of these 12 apostles, are recorded on foundations in heaven. So we will find out who that 12th apostle is, according to Jesus, when we get get to heaven and we can look at those foundations and we can see their names written there. In Galatians 2:9, Paul refers to Cephas or Peter as a pillar of the church. So we know that Peter is a very important player in the New Testament. He's a very important apostle. He plays in a very important role in the foundation of the Christian church. To be an apostle like Peter was and like these other apostles were, there certain guidelines had to be met. The first one is this, and I made these fill in the blanks so you can write them down and hopefully remember them as you mature in your walk with Jesus. The first one is this, is an apostle had to personally see Jesus. An apostle had to personally see Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul is essentially defending his position as an apostle. He says this, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And so as he's talking to this group of people, he is associating his having seen Jesus as part of his credentials as an apostle, but also in the work that he has done among these people, the church at Corinth. And he says, "Aren't you a part of my work? Like, aren't you a part of the result of what I have done as an apostle?" And so and there's other places as well that associate the apostles as having to have seen and been with Jesus. The second is this, an apostle had to be chosen by the Lord. An apostle had to be chosen by the Lord. Acts 9:15 tells us once again about Paul. But the Lord said to him, talking about Ananias, "Go, for this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites." We see this with the work of Jesus as he went through the Gospels. He chose these men to follow after him. It was no different with Paul. And Peter was among that early group that he chose to be an apostle. The third is this. An apostle had to have the ability to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 12, verse 12, "The signs of an apostle were performed with unfailing endurance among you, including signs and wonders and miracles." So part of the apostles' performance among the people with unfailing endurance, the scripture says, was that they had the ability, it included signs, wonders, and miracles. So Peter is one of these special apostles. He is using this position, he's using this position of authority to leverage this letter to the group of people in which he is writing. He has been set apart to do a special work in the church. Now, these apostles no longer exist. These types of apostles no longer exist because they're no longer needed. Christ appointed them and chose them to lay the foundation of the first century church. That foundation has been laid. In fact, we didn't have the full scriptures assembled and put together at this time. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, and in the early church, what did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' teaching. And so this was part of how God was using to mature and grow the church. And so they were devoted to that apostles' teaching. Well, now we have that in these letters and in the full scripture that has been given to us in the Bible. So these apostles and these types of apostles are no longer needed. But in the New Testament, there were other people who were considered types of apostles, because once again, the meaning of the word apostle is one who is sent out. So they were types of apostles. Some of them may have been referred to by other people as this apostle, but they were often referred to by other titles that were associated with the same word of apostle, one who is sent out. But these men who might have carried that title or been referred to in that way, they didn't carry the same authority or the same power that these original 12 apostles were given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit to lay the foundation of the church. So they weren't the same, and they weren't looked at as the same. They were very faithful men. They did great work. But these 12, including Peter, was a very special group of apostles chosen by Jesus. And so these types of apostles that you see through scripture, once again, one who is sent out, today we would refer to them as missionaries or as church planters. So today, after the service, after the last song, as we pray over, as we commission Brandon Henson and his team, we are sending him out, and we are sending them out to plant a new work. It is the same situation that you see in the New Testament with some of these other types of apostles. Now, we don't refer to him as Apostle Brandon. He is a pastor. He is a church planter, but it is the same meaning, being one who is sent out. They will be sent out of New Passion Church. So you will see these types of people in the New Testament. And so Peter, though, is separate from them. He is a special one of the 12. So Peter, after his introduction, he then refers to and he addresses his audience to his readers. And he says this, "This letter is to those chosen." To those chosen. He writes this letter to encourage Christians who have been dispersed throughout various regions. In fact, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, last year, if you were here with us, we started the year in the book of James. And similarly, that was written to a group of Christians who were facing oppression, they were facing persecution, they had been dispersed throughout the land and were in a very similar situation. In this situation, Peter actually addresses the actual regions in which this letter is going and to the specific Christians that it's intended for. Now, we know that Scripture was not only given to them, and this letter was given to them, but there's transferable truth and principles that's intended for us. This is a part of the canon of Scripture. It's been inspired, and the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired, and it's given to us not only to correct us and rebuke us, but also to show us what is right in our lives, what is right about Scripture and what is right about the things that God is doing in our life and what we're pursuing in Him. And so it is multifaceted. And so this letter is specifically written to these Christians, but there's truths that are applicable and valid for us today as well. So Peter isn't any just church leader, but his letter isn't just any other ordinary letter either. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, not only for the good of these specific Christians, but for us today as well. It's been inspired by God, and it is a part of Scripture. And so in the letter, Peter reminds Christians of the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves us, and it's also the gospel in which he gives us instructions to live by. He wants us to live by the gospel. The gospel, you can write this down, the gospel changes our eternity, but it also changes the way we live in relation to other people while on earth. The gospel isn't intended as a get out of hell free card. It's not just for your salvation. It's not just for your eternity. That is important. That's the starting point. But it's by the principles and the truths of the gospel that it also should govern how we live life among one another, how we relate to one another. The gospel is good for your marriage. You should live out the gospel as husbands and wives. The gospel is good for your co-working situation. It's good for relations in your community among your neighbors. It's good in the church among Christians. The gospel is good for your salvation, but the truth of the gospel and the outworking of the gospel also impacts the way that we relate to one another and the way that we operate within those relationships. And so Peter calls his readers the chosen. This is an encouraging reminder that we've been sovereignly chosen by God. Some versions of the Bible use the word elect. In fact, Matthew Henry says this. This is a reminder, and it should be on the screen in your notes. This is a reminder of our privileged and secure position as the objects of God's sovereign, gracious, eternal choice to be his people in and through Jesus Christ. So what that means is, and I believe that Peter, as he's writing this to these people who are dispersed throughout all these regions, yes, they may have been Jews in a Gentile land, but that's really not the basis of what he's referring to, we'll get to in just a moment. But as these people are dispersed and he's writing this letter, he wants to encourage them. And the truth is for us that no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what opposition, no matter what difficulty, no matter what struggle, you may feel like you are dispersed in a foreign land. You might feel like everything's falling apart. You might think that everyone is against you. You might think that there are troubles all around you, like you're doing all that you can to hold your head above water. I love how he starts this because it's reminding us that no matter what we face in life, in Christ, God has chosen you to not only be a part of his church, but he's chosen you to be a part of his family. That the God of the universe, the creator, the God who created everything, chose to make you a part of his church, his body, but also a part of his family. Now, he knows all about you. And we'll look at this in just a second and how this works itself out. And yet he still chose you. And I love this because this is encouraging, because it doesn't matter what you go through. You can be reminded, these Christians could be reminded that God has chosen them. And if he has chosen them to make them a part of his church and a part of his family, then he's not going to abandon them. He didn't choose them to just abandon them to their problems and to the opposition and to whatever they face. This is to encourage them that you've been chosen by God, that God specifically wanted you to be a part of his family and to be a part of his church. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 tells us, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." God chose to adopt us as his own children. He chose to make you a son or a daughter. So when you're going through difficult seasons, when you're going through troubles, you can be reminded that in that choosing, part of that choosing is that you are a son or a daughter of God, that you are his child. Now think about that, parents, those who have children. What wouldn't you do for your children? How wouldn't you be there for them? How do you love them and how do you support them? How do you care for them? We should be able to understand this even as earthly parents, how we love our own children, and yet we have the God of the universe who has chosen to adopt us as children, as sons and as daughters. He chose to give us, the Bible says, every spiritual blessing ever promised to man in Christ Jesus. So no matter what you're facing, no matter where you find yourself, you can be assured and you can be encouraged that you've been chosen to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a prosperity mindset where we go and just name and claim everything we want, and because the Bible says that through many hardships we will enter the kingdom of God. That through trials and difficulties and oppression and maybe even death in some cases. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me. You die to yourself. So this isn't just like, okay, I've got every spiritual blessing, so I can have this and have that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about in Christ you have received everything that was promised to man throughout all of history. And that gift, that reward is Jesus. He is our great treasure and he is our great reward. So wherever these Christians in these dispersed lands and Pontus and Galatia and all these other places, that they could be assured and encouraged that they have Christ, that no matter what they face, they have Christ. And then Paul tells us that he also chose to make us holy and blameless for the praise of his glorious grace. So our God, who knows us, knows every decision we've made, every thought we've ever thought, all of the sins that we have committed, all of the ways we've gotten it wrong, he still says, I choose you to make you holy and blameless. Colossians adds to that, without a single fault. That is how God looks at you. That is how he views you in Christ. And so that is encouragement. That should be encouragement to us. And so why would any Christian in any era throughout history need this kind of encouragement. Well, he tells us that this is written to those chosen, and then he continues that statement and says that are living as exiles dispersed abroad. He refers to these Christians as exiles, and I believe that he is referring to us as exiles as well when you look at the whole context of Scripture. That word exile means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the native. So basically, you could be an exile if you are sent to another land that you don't belong to. They are foreigners, or they are natives of that land, and you are a foreigner. You are new to that land. Or a stranger sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. That word sojourner is essentially like a temporary resident, a temporary visitor, you might say. So Christians live as strangers in a foreign land. That's what he's talking about here. Have you ever been to a place that you knew almost right away like you didn't belong, like you didn't fit in? Kind of like Garth Brooks, you know, I got friends in low places, and yeah, I came in, they're all dressed in tuxedos. I think that's what he was getting at in this song, and he came in and didn't fit in right away. Well, I've been in that situation. In fact, I went with a couple of friends to visit another friend in Ohio and to check out his church. But to get to Ohio, you had to go through West Virginia. It was actually my first foreign trip out of the United States, going to West Virginia. And so went there. Well, we ended up needing gas in West Virginia. And so it was right at lunchtime. So we decided to grab gas and then go eat lunch. And so as soon as we get out at the gas station, you just know, like, these people have never seen normal people in their life because they're just staring at you. It wasn't that small of a town. You just are like, so I must stick out. And they make you not know you stick out. It was no different at Wendy's. That they just look at you. Like, I mean, they're just staring at you. And you're kind of like, hey, just take a picture. It would last longer, you know, type thing. Or, hey, you know, do we speak the same language? I don't know. But you knew, like, hey, something's different here. I must be different here. Some of you may have experienced that. Some of you may be from up north and you come down south and you're like, man, these people are so much more friendly than when I was raised up in New York. Or maybe you're from out west and we just don't talk the same. And like you come into the south and you're like, they said, bless your heart. They hold the door. Like, this is strange. This is weird. I don't know that I fit here. We all have experienced that. We've all experienced that that feeling that we don't belong somewhere. Well, that's how Peter is referring to these people as exiles, that they are foreigners in a strange land. Yes, they could have been Jews in a Gentile land, but when you look at the whole of Scripture, that's really not what he's talking about here. And when you look at the rest of the letter, you will see that it's not just a foreigner in a different land, but these... It's referring to Christians as being exiles and foreigners because earth is not their home. Heaven is their home. In fact, Philippians 3:20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can write this down. Christians are citizens of heaven and temporary visitors on earth. Christians are citizens of heaven and temporary visitors on earth. Paul told us our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait. I understand as a Christian, I believe you understand as a Christian, that we will never be eternally, consistently content here on earth. There will always be something in us that is driving us, that is eager, that is hungry for something else. And that something else is our home. I believe even when in Romans 8, when it talks about this groaning that's inside of us because of sin, that there's also this groaning inside of us when we are Christians because we don't belong to this world. I don't think that we can be completely content in this world according to Scripture because we don't belong here. There will always be something inside of us, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that is eager for that home in heaven. That desires and longs for that home and that peace and contentment in our homeland, which is heaven. Christians are citizens of heaven, and we're only temporary visitors here on earth. See, Christ chose Christians to be a part of his church inside of this strange land for a specific purpose all throughout history. So if you're from the north, if you're from the west, No matter where you're from and you find yourself here today, you find yourself in Augusta, Georgia, or maybe you're tuning in online and you're watching from some other place and God has placed you there. He has placed you there in this time and in this point of history to live out a purpose, to fulfill a plan as a part of His church. That it's no accident. You may be a stranger in that land. You may be a stranger here on earth, but He has a purpose and a plan, and He's going to be sharing that with us throughout this letter. But He goes on that this is to the chosen. He's written it to the chosen, and verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That word foreknowledge comes from the Greek word prognosko. Prognosko. That word pro means before, and gnosko is knowledge. But it's not just knowledge. It's not just like, hey, I met you one day and I have this somewhat knowledge of you. We have like maybe an acquaintance. I know of you. Maybe I remember your name. Maybe I remember your faith. It's not that kind of knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. In fact, that word is associated with the same word that comes from a sexual intimacy. So when you go through the Bible and it says like Abraham knew Sarah, or this person knew this person in their relationship, and it's talking about a sexual knowledge. It's talking about an intimate knowledge. It's a very intimate understanding of one another. Like, I know you. I intimately know you. Like a husband and a wife would intimately know one another. That's the same word. It comes from the same root. And so it means before an intimate knowledge. And so God's choosing of Christians is based on a pre-intimate knowledge of them by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This is the gospel. You did nothing to achieve your own salvation. These Christians in 1 Peter did nothing to achieve their own salvation. None of us have chosen to join God's family on our own. We didn't wake up one day and go, you know what? I think I want to be a Christian. I think I want to join God's family. It wasn't even on our radar. In fact, we didn't orchestrate this plan. The Bible tells us this plan was orchestrated by God before any of us were even known. That the plan of salvation, we would have never come up with it. We would have never come up with the gospel. It's so simple. It is so simple. We would have made it more complicated. Because there are people who are like, yeah, there's got to be more than that. It can't be that simple. It can't be that. I mean, there's got to be something else. We always want to add to the gospel. We would have never come up with this plan. We didn't orchestrate it. God orchestrated it. He provided our salvation. And then He did all the work. Like, He set the standard. He made the requirements. And then He sent Jesus to fulfill all the requirements because we couldn't. And so He has provided salvation for us. He did so through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's how He has known us. He knew us in a very intimate way before, the Bible says, the foundations of the earth, meaning before you ever sinned for the first time, before you were even a thought in your parents' mind. And I know some of y'all were never a thought in your parents' mind because you were a surprise blessing. You weren't a surprise to Him. He knew you from the very beginning of time. He knew you would exist, and He knew the mistakes you would make. He knew the sin that you would commit. He knew everything about you, and yet the Bible says He still chose to make you a part of His family. He still chose to save you. He still chose to sanctify you through the Holy Spirit. And so you're saved not by yourself and unto yourself, but you are saved solely through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully, you're also growing in that salvation through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. See, we get this backwards sometimes, and we think, okay, I understand this. I can't be saved on my own, so let me trust the Holy Spirit. Let me trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I can't do it on my own, so let me trust Jesus for salvation. But then, now it's all up to me. And some of you have worn yourselves out. You have exhausted yourself because you have tried to sanctify yourself under your own power and under your own ability, and you can't do it. Now, yes, there are things you're called to do, called to yield to the Spirit, called to be faithful to to God's word, those type things. But you still can't grow yourself on your own. You have to yield yourself to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and let Him continue to finish what He started in you. In fact, Philippians 1:6 tells us, Paul says, I am sure of this. I'm confident that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The same sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that saved you is the same sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that will perfect you, that will sanctify you, that will grow you in your faith. So if you want to have a great 2022, if you want to honor God and grow in your relationship and grow in your faith this year, here's what you need to commit to. Every day, getting up and committing yourself to yielding to the Holy Spirit. Getting up every day and yielding yourself to the Scripture and allowing that to sanctify you, allowing that to give you instruction, allowing that to guide you. It's simple. It's simple. At the end of 2022, you don't have to have regrets. You don't have to hope that you could be closer to God, that you can grow more in your relationship with Jesus. You can do it daily by yielding yourself to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The one who started the work in you will complete it until the coming of Christ. See, sanctification is the process by which you become more like the image and the likeness of Jesus. You become more like him. And that is an ongoing process for the rest of your life. It'll be frustrating at times because you'll get it wrong. You'll fall short. In fact, the person who feels like they've arrived has set themselves up only for failure. No one has arrived. Now, you can grow and you can mature. And I hope that you do. And I hope that you can look back on your life at some point and go, man, I can see progress. I'm thankful for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my own life where I can look back and go, man, I've seen progress. I've seen him work. I've seen him transform these parts of my life that I couldn't do on my own, but he did the work. But I had to yield myself to him. So what's Peter's goal here for these Christians living as exiles in a strange land? Well, he tells us towards the end of verse 2, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. To be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. He desires our salvation. He desires that we are saved, but he then desires that we're obedient to his word, that we are obedient to his spirit that's sanctifying. That's what his desire for you is. You want a successful 2022? Wake up every day, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, commit yourself to God's word, but then commit to obeying God's word. Commit to following it out, not just for knowledge, but for transformation. Commit yourself to even the hard things, the difficult things, the uncomfortable things that I'm going to obey. I'm going to be obedient to these things. See, there can only be true obedience if one has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, as he says, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. That there can only be true obedience if there's true salvation. Other than that, it's religion. Other than that, it's morality. Other than that, you're just spinning your wheels. True obedience comes through true salvation when we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You write this down, Christians should be strange. Some of you have mastered that. I'll put myself at the top of that list, and Nikki would say amen if she wasn't so shy. Christians should be strange. We shouldn't be strange for the sake of just being weird or trying to draw attention to ourselves. There are people like that, like just so hungry, so needing of attention that they just are strange and weird for the sake of being strange and weird. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he would want us to be here. We are to be strange, but Peter is calling Christians throughout this letter, and you'll see calling them to be countercultural. To be different than the world in which they are in. To be the stranger in that land which is foreign to them. He's going in this letter to call Christians to a lifestyle that's very different than the world. In fact, the world rebels against God and rebels against his ways and against his commands. But Peter calls us, the chosen foreigners, to be different by obeying God and following his ways. So as people see that we obey, as they see that we respond differently, we talk differently, we do things differently, they look and they go, man, that's a strange person. They're different. Something's different about them. And I wonder, as we begin this year, do people actually look at your life and go, man, there is something different about that person? The way they handled that, the way they responded to that, the way that they lived their life, it's different. It's not like my family. It's not like my friends. It's not like what I'm accustomed to seeing in this world. Christians should be strange. They should look at you and go, man, they don't belong here. They must be from a different place. They must be from a different land, because we are. We're citizens of heaven. He's going to call Christians in this letter to live according to his word and the gospel, because it's the gospel that saved them. It's the gospel that saves us, and it's the gospel that transforms us. We live by the gospel. The truth is for them. The truth in this letter is for us today. It's an inspired letter that's as valid to them as it is to us. It calls us to live purposefully and obediently to God's word. Several years ago, I called our church to live out what I'm calling you to in 2022. And it's this: as we close, you can fill out this in the blank. Be different and make a difference. Be different and make a difference. You're chosen by God for such a time as this, to be on mission for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the proclamation of the gospel in a strange land. You have been placed here in the here and the now for that very mission. Be found faithful to living in obedience to God's word, to being obedient to his spirit, to be different from the ways of this foreign land in which you are just a visitor. Don't live for the here and now. Don't live for what's going to be temporary. Live for what is going to be eternal. Be different by the gospel and make a difference through the gospel. Be different by the gospel. Allow the gospel to transform you. Allow it to make a difference in your own life. Be different. Be different in this strange land. But also be committed in 2022 and beyond to make a difference through the gospel. To not waste your life. To open your mouth and share Jesus. To make different choices that will honor and glorify God. To live on mission. To live sacrificially. So that people will look at your life and go, man, that doesn't make sense. But I see something happening in their life and through their life. Or there's something about them that is attractive. Like, I want to know more. I want to hear more. I want to know more. Be different and make a difference. Be different by the gospel and make a difference through the gospel. As we close in prayer, whatever conversation you need to have with God as we begin this 2022 year, I'm going to encourage you to have that conversation. Maybe it's simply that. God, help me to be different through the gospel, to make a difference through the gospel. Maybe it's, God, help me to be mindful every day, to wake up, and to submit myself to your spirit, to commit myself to your word, and then to obey it, to do what it says, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, to simply obey. Or today, maybe it's just simply that you thank Jesus for the encouragement of his word, that you are chosen to be a son or a daughter of God, to be holy and blameless without a single fault, to have everything that you need in Christ Jesus as your great treasure and your great reward. Whatever conversation you need to have that conversation as I pray. We're going to close out with one final song, and then we're going to commission the anchor team. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the apostles and their example given to us. Lord, we can look back at Peter on several occasions, and we can see that, Lord, he didn't always get it right. That sanctification was just as good for him as it is for us. And yet you chose him to be a special apostle to help lay the foundation for the church. So we thank you for his example, but we also thank you for the truth that you gave to Christians and that you give to us through his writings and through his example. And so my prayer, God, is that those who have heard this message, whether online or down the road months from now or here in the church today, that we would simply choose to apply that truth that we have heard. What is it, Father, that we are falling short in? God, I pray that we would yield ourselves and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to do that sanctifying work in us, knowing we can't do it on our own, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to strengthen us and to lead us. And so, Lord, whatever changes need to happen today, I pray that you would make them. Whatever obedience needs to happen, God, I pray that you would lead us and draw us into that obedience, and then that we would simply say yes to you, that we would follow you, that we would obey you, whatever that call is. God, I lift up our upcoming year, 2022, God, I pray that you would do a work in us and through us and in this place, that we would look back and know that it was only by you that we accomplished anything in 2022. God, I pray that for every local and global church that preaches the gospel, do a great work in and through each place, each pastor, each ministry leader, that you might be glorified and that you might be honored. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.